I first want to start out by saying what a honor it is to stand in this pulpit, and it always has been. I think this is something that Brett can attest to. Anytime for someone that is called into we're all called into the ministry. You know, we all have a role to play. Some people do it with a microphone or in a classroom setting or whatever. And so for someone that is called to preach and teach, it is an honor when a father of a house says, "I trust you in my absence." And so I just wanted to say that. Sid being the father of this house, it has always been an honor. He trusted me with his kids when I was their youth pastor, and he trusted me with this microphone, with you guys, in front of you guys, and that's always been an honor. And so I don't ever want us to take anything that happens up here lightly. I know those of us who stand in this pulpit don't take it lightly, and I hope that you wouldn't take anything lightly either. So that being said, we're going to jump into Leviticus chapter 6 tonight. I don't really know the full direction of where we're going. I think we're just going to kind of hopefully try to get into a rhythm or a flow tonight and just kind of let God begin to speak. You know what I mean? In other words, I don't have a bunch of notes gathered together in 3 points and a couple of stories to fill in some time. Normally that's the way that I try to talk, because I'll be honest with you, I get up here and freak out sometimes. I don't know if that ever shines through or not, but I can be kind of an awkward person. But in the Bible, God speaks through asses all the time. So it's a story. So, I don't really, let me preface that by saying, that's not me saying I don't feel prepared. I really just wish that I could put you in my head, because I don't really trust my mouth anymore to convey what I see and what I hear and what I feel in my heart. Does that make sense? Like, I think a lot of times my mouth gets in the way, and so I wish I could just pick you up and put you in my head, and then we could say amen, and then we could just we could all just walk out and leave, and you would know what it is that I was trying to say. So I'm just going to pray that God give me a grace tonight to be able to convey what it is that I feel like where I'm at. And I would love for you, This is going to come across strange, but I would love nothing more than for you to be where I'm at, but I don't want you to be what I am. Because what I am is so often a double-minded man. This prayer that I've been praying, God, I want to be closer. God, I want to know you in a way that I've never known you. I'm so tired of reading what other people say that you said to them. And I'm so tired of living this Christian existence of going from revelation to revelation. But always, I want that communion with God to be on such an intimate level. And so I've been praying, God, I want to know you. God, I want to know you. And you guys weren't here, but I got up a couple of Sunday mornings ago just wrecked. And the point that I was trying to get across, and I don't know if it ever got across, but I've been praying this prayer lately, and we pray prayers like this all the time, but I've been praying this prayer lately, God, I want to be closer to you. God, I want to know you. God, I want to be changed. And in the middle of praying that prayer in this season, I have reached a point to where, or a couple of Sundays ago, I had reached a point to where I just felt so completely far away from God. So completely I felt like the I was just unraveling. And I was standing over here, and we were doing some song, you know, everybody's got their hands raised and we're singing, and I got my hand raised and I'm singing, but I just that old familiar, the guilt, the frustration, the whatever it is that 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 some of us tend to carry. It was just kind of there. And I was crying out to God, and I was saying, God, I'm so sorry. I can't believe that I've allowed myself to get to have these areas of compromise in my life, and to have these attitudes, and to have these character issues that I'm struggling with, God. And I've been praying this prayer, and I was feeling like this ultimate failure, because here you are in the middle of praying to get closer to God, closer to your Maker. Not the God that everybody else talks about. The God. God. I've started reading all of the names of God in Hebrew because my language is just confounded at this point. Jesus just seems like, it just seems flat. I'm tired of being comfortable. I'm tired of being in a place in my life to where I'm just like, yeah, that's what it means to be a Christian, and that was what it means to preach or teach every once in a while, and that's what it means to be a loving husband and a loving father, and that's what I want to know God on an intimate level. And I want Him to search my deepest ways and means. And so in the middle of this journey, I feel so far, and I'm over here, and I'm standing, and I'm waiting in my seat. I think my row was taken up by a bunch of teenagers, so I think I got forced out. That's probably what was going on. I was just uncomfortable not being in my normal seat. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was me just being uncomfortable, like, I don't know what to do with my hands, because this is not my chair with my fingers, you know, with my grip in it. I was crying out to God, and I was saying, God, I'm sorry for being here. I'm sorry for where I'm at. I'm sorry for these compromises, these hypocrisies in my life. And I just don't understand, because I'm trying to get closer. And God just very gently began to speak into my spirit, this stuff you're dealing with has always been there. This is not something new that you're struggling with. This is just stuff that was buried so deep. You said you wanted to get closer. And there was just this release of grace and mercy that followed that from God, because I thought, it's not that I am allowing more junk into my life than I ever have. It's that there's been junk there all along. He's pulling it out. And it's the most painful process that I've ever been through in my life. The only way that I feel like I can give it language is to say I feel like it's a second salvation experience that I'm having. Not a backslidden repentant, like coming back to Jesus. I think He's been there, and I've been there with Him. I've walked with the Lord for 20 years now. This year was my 20th anniversary of the day that I came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in some ways, I feel like I'm right on the cusp of being somewhere that I've never been before. And then in that same moment, I think of all of the things in my life that, man, how does all this stuff get in there? You know? Because you think you're doing pretty good. So, I've just came to a place in my life, the only language that I can give to it, it's just a daily dying. There's just a daily dying that I feel is a mandate for me. And I can't stand up here tonight and say, this is a mandate for you too. So for once in my life, I'm not going to talk to you or speak to you in such a way to say, here's what I've found works, and let me break this down. Because I do a lot of times function as a teacher. So I see something that makes sense to me, I'll try to teach it to you. I'll try to show you. Most of the time it's probably something you already knew and you're just kind of indulging me. But tonight I can't even say that where I'm at. I want you to be where I'm at up here. I just don't want you to be what I am, what it took to get me here. But I bet if you'll be honest, you've got your own hypocrisies. And you've got your own stuff so let that be fuel. Let the things in your life that you would consider to be compromise or flaws or issues or addictions or whatever it is, let those things be the thing that you throw onto the fire. Let that thing be the thing that fuels you to get deeper into this thing, because there is a saving knowledge that Christ wants to bring to all of us. I see so many people, their relationship with God is not their relationship with God, it's somebody else's. I'm telling you, I'm astounded. The more I watch people and the more I listen to people, not judge people, the more I watch people and the more I listen to people, the more I'm astounded at how many people really don't have that connection where it's just them and God. It's always them and God and someone else. My counselor or my pastor or my teacher or my spouse or my mom or my dad, or I do it for my kids. But God wants this living, breathing relationship with you as an individual on an intimate level. But in order to do that, there are things that have to be done first. So Leviticus chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 8. Leviticus is one of the books of the law. It is where God came in the Old Testament. For anybody that's not familiar, God comes in and He finds a man named Abraham. We don't know why God chooses Abraham. His name was Abram at the time. We don't know why God chooses Abram. We just know something about Abram drew God to him. And God came to him and He said, I'm going to make you one of the greatest men that's ever lived, and your seed, your children, will live every single generation on this earth. You will have family members walking and talking and breathing. Every generation from this point forward, your seed will have an inheritance. And so eventually, you know, he becomes Abraham, and then he has Isaac, and then you've got Jacob, and then you've got the 12 sons and the 12 tribes, and you know, it goes on down to where we're at now with the Israelites. But Adam, God's original intent for man was to be found in a garden. It wasn't to go find Abraham at the Ur of the Chaldees and say, come here and I'm going to send you into a promised land. What God didn't tell Abraham was there's going to be 400 years of slavery involved to Egypt, that you'll build the Great Pyramid, but you'll do it with a whip on your back. So God's original intent was man in a garden, man in communion with Him. So Adam falls. We all know how that rocked out. Adam falls. God came to Abraham, establishes a new covenant, says the Messiah will come through your seed. But in between, there was a law that had to be obeyed. And part of the law was burnt offerings and burnt sacrifices. And when we do something that our conscience convicts us of, what do? You do something wrong, you think something wrong, you say something wrong, what do? You repent. How do we repent? Well, we come, dear Jesus, I'm sorry. I can't believe I said that, did that, thought that, you know, put that in my body, whatever it is. I can't believe that I did that. God, I am sorry. In the name of Jesus, you know, it's the prayer of repentance. Well, back up a few thousand years and you had to kill animals. Why God chose animal sacrifices, I don't know. But your family had a goat, or your family had a sheep, or your family had a lamb, or your family had doves, and you raised them for one purpose and one purpose only, because you wanted to raise an animal that was as spotless and unblemished as you could get, that was worth more than the rest of the flock combined, and then you killed it. Because sin always demands a sacrifice. That's why Christ had to die the death that He died, because sin always demands a sacrifice. So we're going to pick up in verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning. When we're talking about an altar here, I should have done like a James Siegel and had the, you know, like the slideshow ready, but the altar was pretty much a big fire pit. I mean, it had metal arms on it. They were called horns that stuck out, and it was big enough to hold a live full-size bull, and you would lay it across this altar, and you would, you know, it would be cleaned, and you're pretty much harvesting the animal at that point on this altar. But just imagine when it's talking about an altar here, it's not talking about a place where you come kneel and pray and say, Jesus, I love you, and just eat your communion and go home. It's a place of fire, and it's a place of death. Actually, it's just like this one. Command Aaron and his sons, verse 9, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers. He shall put on his body and take up the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on another set of garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. Verse 12 and verse 13 are key. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Verse 13, a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Your Bible, if you're in the King James, says a fire shall ever be burning. A fire shall ever be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Why was Yahweh so adamant? Three or four times in these short amount of verses that we read, he says the fire must be kept burning. The priest shall wake up in the morning and put more wood on the altar. The fire on the altar shall always be burning. Why is Yahweh so adamant about saying over and over again, keep the fire on the altar burning? The answer is simple, because most people don't plan their sin. Most people don't plan their sin. In fact, previous verses to this in the law, we read several times where it says, if a member of the congregation, that's what they were called, interestingly enough, before they were tribes, they were congregations. If a member of the congregation shall realize his sin immediately, and then he's got a set list of rules that he's got to follow in order to make atonement for his sin. So since most people sin and then realize, wow, shouldn't have done that, God was adamant about the fire because repentance is never meant to be put off. Repentance was never intended to be something you say, well, when I get home, I'm going to get this one sorted out. Well, I can be real with you guys because a lot of us have the same story. How'd that work out for us? Just listen, man, it's a rough season right now. They're just killing us at work right now. I just need just a little bit to keep going. And then at the end of this run, hey, man, I'm done. I'm coming home to Jesus, and I'm doing the right thing. Right? Repentance is never meant to be put off. Repentance is meant to be done. And so God was adamant about this fire remaining burning on the altar every single day, 24/7, 365, because anytime there was sin, there needed to be an immediate repentance. Atonement didn't need to be put off. You couldn't wait for somebody to come and say, hey, man, I've really blown it. I've sinned, and I'm worried that this is going to affect my family in a negative way. And somebody said, how long is it going to take you to build a fire to burn a whole cow? I can actually tell you because I've done it. It takes a while. We had a cow die years ago when I was young over at my parents' house. We had a cow that we came home from work one day, and we really don't know what happened. She was down. And a couple of days later, she passed. She never recovered. The vet didn't really know what to do with her. So, you know, we're looking at this 1,200-pound animal thinking, well, I don't know what we're going to do. And so my dad had this bright idea that let's go down to the sandbar at the river and let's build a bonfire. And when we get the, you know, build a bonfire, and then we're going to drag the cow with the tractor down there on top of the bonfire. And then when we're done, we'll push the ashes and what's left into the river right there and feed the catfish and whatever. You know, sound like a good idea. And it was a good idea. It took care of it. Didn't smell like barbecue, interestingly enough. I guess you maybe have to remove the innards before you do that. But didn't smell good, didn't smell appetizing, and took forever to burn. And it also took that fire a long time to get hot enough to where it began to consume. And God wants this fire on this altar for these Israelites blazing hot at all times. It was the priest's job daily in the morning to add wood. You say, well, how? Okay, so we don't have to kill cows and goats and doves and lambs and grain offering. We don't have to do all that. So really, all we have to do is just say, God, I'm sorry. Well, that's actually not entirely correct. Repentance is a beginning. Devotion is a lifestyle. Repentance is how you begin the process of regeneration. God, I'm sorry. I don't want to do that again. We've all heard the example that, or maybe you haven't heard it. The word repentance in the word that's used in the New Testament, that word in Greek literally means a turning away from, 180 degrees. So this is the path that I've been walking, 180 degrees away from that I have repented. That Greek word means you have turned. But the idea was never just simply a turning away. It was a complete regeneration of thought. It was the same. It was not a turning away. It was a turning into. Interestingly enough, it's actually the derivative of the word used for repentance there. There's another Greek word that can be used and added the prefix there, and it is the thought behind the caterpillar going into the cocoon and emerging the butterfly. So repentance is not a turning away from sin, it's a turning into something else. And I think tonight there are people in this room that decisions that you have made, habits that you have allowed. I'm talking to Christians. I'm not just talking to people like, you know, that would identify tonight and say, hey man, I'm struggling in my walk. I'm talking to some deacons and some other people as well. When I say there's this mindset that needs to begin to be generated on the inside of us, that this atonement is a daily thing. Devotion was meant to be done daily. Just as the priest would wake up in the morning and put the wood on the fire of the altar, there's a daily something that needs to take place in us that keeps that fire going. In other words, your heart is your altar. And so I think there's people in here that saved people, Holy Ghost filled, people loving Jesus. But the decisions that you have made and attitudes that you have allowed to creep in and habits that you have allowed to develop are weighing you down or binding you up. It's very interesting when Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb. Lazarus was a dead man that had been dead for 4 days, and Jesus stood outside his tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the tomb. Interestingly, he was wrapped up like a mummy. Now he's walking because he walks himself out of the tomb, and he's alive, but he's still bound. He's alive, but he's bound. And Jesus said, loose him, take off his grave rags, and let him go. And I got this picture in my mind of myself and maybe you guys too can relate to where attitudes and decisions and junk and just really, it's really just called life, has bound me tighter and tighter and tighter. Religion will do the same thing to you. You just get so bound up and so tight. And I think what, and you say, God, why is this here? Why did you let me stray this far? Why do you let me think that way? Why was I, you know, why did I act like that at the post office? You know, why did I, whatever it is. And I think God is sometimes in the background just saying, just keep spinning. All you're doing is wrapping yourself tighter and tighter and tighter into a cocoon where true transformation can then begin to take place. When a caterpillar goes into a cocoon and it emerges as a butterfly, it's nature's only pure transmutation. It's the only time in nature where something truly mutates from one species to a completely different species. It's a pure transmutation. It's the exact same Greek word that God uses in the New Testament where He says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The transformation and the renewal is the same word where the caterpillar goes into the cocoon of a web of its own making. And then it struggles. And it fights. And it claws. And it struggles against those wrappings, and the whole time it's struggling to get out of these wrappings, and it's fighting and it's clawing. It's just building more muscle, because there were muscles that were never there before, and now there's new muscles because it's a new creation. And as the caterpillar fights to get out of the cocoon, as he claws to get out of a failing system that no longer feeds, as the caterpillar struggles to get out of a failing system that no longer brings sustenance, he's building his wing muscle. So when he comes out, he can see things he's never saw before. Because the caterpillar, everything is eye level. To the butterfly, it's under its feet. In my life, I feel like I'm going through salvation again. There are just things that God, painful things that God is tearing away and ripping at. I told Sonny, I guess it was a couple of months back, we just had one of those, you know, like heart to heart. Like, I told Sonny, she came in, I'd had an overwhelming set of circumstances happen, and it was a similar time frame here in the church with some things going on with the passing of Rylan, and it was the culmination of about 3 or 4 days of some of the most raw emotion and just bitterness, not towards people, but like just bitter, like life, just, maybe y'all don't have those. Maybe it's just me and Sonny, I guess. So, Sonny came in from who knows where, wherever she'd been. Probably Target. And I was at a place of such complete brokenness when she came in. We sat on the couch, and I said, I need to talk to you, but I can't talk to you as my wife, and I can't talk to you as my friend. I need to talk to you as one soul to another. Just on a complete soul level, I have no idea what's going on right now. Because John calls it the dark night of the soul. There is something that you can call it a crisis of faith or a crisis of belief or whatever you want to call it, but there is something that you will go through as a believer. This is not, you know, when you're lost, you know, this is something you will, and it's not something that a lot of preachers talk about, and it's not because we all want to talk about laying hands on the sick and, you know, seeing them recover and God moving in victory and God doing this and God doing that and slaying your enemies and 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand and the plague will go everywhere but it won't come near your dwelling and all these, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know His thoughts toward me are good thoughts to prosper me. Beloved, I would that you would prosper even as your soul is prospering. All of these promises, if you're in me and I'm in you, anything that you ask, I'll do it. Promise after promise after promise after promise in the Word. And then every once in a while, it just doesn't. I mean, maybe that's not your experience. If all your prayers are being answered, praise God. Let's go to a conference together, and you can tell me how that you're able to do something that I have tried to do and have failed at. I guess what I'm trying to say is, if you'll really be real with yourself, your experience is always going to outweigh your theology. I believe things about God until I don't. It's that simple. I believe things about God until I don't. Until life tells me otherwise. And it's never that God didn't meet my... It's never that God didn't perform godly things. It was never that God wasn't God. It was that God was not meeting my expectations. Well, guess what? There's the problem. They're my expectations. That's why God's not meeting them. Because He's Yahweh and He does as He pleases. And I get really leery around preachers when they presume to tell me what the will of God is. I'll say something to you, and I'll probably be short tonight. I'll say something to you, and I debated on whether saying this or not, but I feel like this would be a good jumping off part for where we're at. Because really, if anything tonight, this is just the ramblings of a dying man. I'm dying to a system that doesn't tube feed anymore. I can't continue to do churchianity. I can't. It's not where I'm at. Like I said, I get leery when I have preachers or other well-meaning people begin to tell you what the will of God is, and it's not that I don't trust them or trust their heart. It's just, you know, I'm trying to feel things out too. Listen, dude, it's really time just to get for everybody to get real with each other. We all came here naked and confused. Every single one of us was born into this world naked and confused, and really none of us know what's going on. You can know truth, and God and Yahweh can speak truth to you. But in the end, when you stand before God, it's you and Him. And I'll get to that in just a second. I'm in a place in my life where I'm questioning whether I would want God to heal me or not. Several years ago, I was in an accident and broke my back in four places, so I've got enough metal in my back that when my phone is in my back pocket and my earphones are in on Bluetooth, that if I turn certain ways, it cuts the signal out. There's a significant amount of titanium back there. That has given way to degenerative arthritis that just hurts, and it gets old. But for the first time since I've been walking through this thing, I understand what Paul said when he said, I prayed to God three times to take an issue, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And there's a place of beauty that you can only find in pain. And Doyle, not everybody gets that. But there is a place of beauty, because there's a place of stillness before your Maker where it's just you and Him. There's a place of rawness where it's just, if anything, all the other noises are shut out. And it doesn't have to be a physical pain. Many of you guys know emotional pain, unlike something that you know the anguish and you know the dark night of the soul. I'm not saying that I want to walk in pain the rest of my life, because I really don't, you know. But I'm content right now. And I think that's what I meant when I said earlier, I wish you could be where I'm at. Not because I'm got it all figured out and my prayers are still not, you know. I think what I mean when I say I wish you could be where, or I want you to be where I'm at, I just want you to be vulnerable with Him. Just a complete and utter vulnerability. Pull up Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, if you don't mind. Hebrews 4:12. Oh, what version? I'm sorry. King James is fine. This is, as we talk about a daily dying, as we talk about a daily devotion, Scripture is adamant over and over and over again about the hiding away of the Word, the memorization of Scripture, the dwelling on the holiness and the precepts of God. The Bible says, hide it away in your heart. Memorize Scripture. So, number one, if you're not in the Word, you allow God to begin to develop something on the inside of you that drives you into it. Because we should be desperate for the Word of God. There should be something alive and burning on the inside of every single person that identifies as a believer in Jesus Christ. There should be something burning and alive on the inside of us that makes us so desperate for that Word, so desperate to get in His Word, so desperate to read His Word and hide His Word and quote His Word and memorize His Word. There should be something so burning and itching on the inside of us that you'd choose it over water. That's actually what Psalm 63 says. For most of us, notice I said, that's not really the case, or at least not always. Because we get bogged down in the language and, you know, just this verse right here. First of all, let's read it. For the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Can I borrow that for just a second? The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, bone and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is probably one of the most often quoted beautifully written admonitions about the Word of God. And it's most often quoted when people are saying you need to be in the Word. I mean, I've been to services where they hold it up and they say, this is my sword. Right? It's beautiful. The problem is that verse is not meant about the Bible, because the Bible wasn't written when that verse was penned. There was no Bible. Wasn't compiled yet. Wouldn't have been compiled for hundreds of years later. The Old Testament and the New Testament are both full of example after example after example, admonition after admonition after admonition about us getting into the Word, reading the Word. Jesus quoted the Word. Jesus spoke the Word. When Jesus went into the wilderness and fought the enemy for 40 days and 40 nights through prayer and fasting and weakness and vulnerability, how does it say he defeated his adversary, the devil, with the Word? By quoting Scripture. The Bible's full of example after example after example and verse after verse after verse about that. This just isn't one of them. This is telling you, for the Word of God is living and powerful. In Greek, for the Word of God is logos theos. And it does not mean written. It means spoken. It is literally translated Yahweh's speech. For the speech of Yahweh is living and powerful, alive on the inside of the believer, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the division of soul and spirit. Most people don't even know the soul and spirit can be divided, and the Word of God, the speech of Yahweh, into the heart and into the life and into the inner ear of the believer is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will divide you down the middle so much so that your bone and marrow are separated, and that is not always a pleasant process. But when Yahweh speaks, He speaks creation and He speaks change. We are so bound up. I've never seen, to take it to a political level, I've never seen this country in my lifetime, which is not all that long, but I've never seen it more divided right now. It's Republican, it's Democrat, it's Trump, it's Bannon, it is Russia, it is China, it is black, it is white, it is racist, it is poverty, it is welfare, it is don't let those Mexicans come over here, let's get this wall built. It is just division, 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 and I got news for you. You are going to stand before God as a soul without color. And I'll end with this. I have always, always been adamant that if I am ever wrong about something when it comes to this pulpit or when it comes to teaching the Word of God, if I am ever wrong about something, then I will apologize and do my best to correct it. And I've had to do it a lot of times. But I would rather be wrong, but teach something wrong and then come back and apologize and try to correct it than just think, well, they probably didn't halfway pay attention to it anyway. So I have an apology to make. A little over a year ago, I stood in here, and it's actually good because I figured at some point I would have to do this anyway, and it actually works out pretty good that you guys are here because I think it was on a Wednesday night. I think it was on a Wednesday night that I said this. We were talking about something. I don't even remember exactly what we were talking about, but I know we started talking about judgment. And at the time when I made this statement, I was at a place in my life where I was studying a lot about seed, what seed is, how seed falls into the ground, how seed is actually death, but it brings life. Scriptures that talk about seed. I was also reading seed catalogs. I mean, we live on a farm. I mean, so I'm reading seed catalogs and I'm reading about seed in the Bible and thinking about my children and calling my children seed. And I'm just in a place where I'm thinking a lot about seed. And I was so consumed in leaving behind for my children, for my sons, a generational legacy that I had started focusing a lot on what am I teaching them, not just with my words, but with my actions. And I stood up here and I made this statement that I was becoming increasingly convinced that when I stand before God on Judgment Day, that we really have Judgment Day wrong. And I was becoming increasingly convinced that when I stand before God on Judgment Day, that He's going to look to my children as part of my judgment. What kind of seed did I raise in the earth? What kind of legacy did I leave behind? And at the time that I said it, dealing with a limited amount of revelation that I had in that area, I believed that I was going to stand before God on Judgment Day, and part of my Him looking at me and deciding whether I was a goat or a sheep, because if you think you're past that, you're not. Because when the Bible actually gets down to where it talks about judgment, it says that many will say to me in that day, "But Lord, we prophesied in Your name. We laid hands on the..." So it's actually, that verse is actually to believers. It's actually not to the heathen. The heathen's already been dealt with, as a matter of fact, by the time that verse comes to pass. And I'm saying that I believe that we've got judgment wrong, and I believe that part is still 100% accurate. I really do believe that Western Christianity has given, rapture theology, has given us this really jacked up thing that of the end days and the culmination of events and the great white throne judgment. I really do think we've got a lot of that stuff wrong, but when I made that statement about God was going to look to my children, I believed it, but there's something, even as I said it in my head, I thought, I probably need to pray on that. I need to study that out a little bit. Like, you know, what do I, you know? And I'm going to be as vulnerable with you as I can be. I was going through, I don't remember how long it was after that. Dates and times don't really, I don't even think they matter anymore. I think we live by this thing too much anyway. And we certainly live by the calendar on that thing too much. But I was in some pretty bad pain. I had I'd done something. I don't know. I tore some muscles loose from the muscle back there has just got some damage to it, and so I tore some things loose, and I was at that point where I was thinking, okay, I need to go to the emergency room. Nobody was home, and I thought, okay, I need to go to the emergency room. So I'm thinking about doing that, and I'm frustrated, and I'm hurt, and I thought, before I do that, because we're redneck rich, we have a hot tub that's had like three owners before us, and so we've got a hot tub, you know, because we're, you know, so fancy, and so I thought, well, I'm going to go out there, and maybe I should just get in the hot tub first. So I went out there and somehow flopped, you know, into the water, and I was sitting there, and I'll be honest with you, the thing that was bothering me the most is I had never felt this pain before. I've become very accustomed to what my arthritis feels like when it flares up, and this was something new, and it was hitting a part of, you know, it was moving around my side and into some areas that I had not felt before. And so I was having this kind of freak out, and for about 3 or 4 seconds, I just completely lost consciousness. Just blacked out. Was sitting up and had my arms thrown over the side, so I was able to, you know, I didn't slip under the waters. But I'm talking about, like, I physically felt something disconnect, like, you know, between your, you know, spine and your head disconnect, and it was that quick, and it was black. 3 seconds later, and I'm freaking out at this point, you know, as you can imagine. And I said, God, what was that? And he said you wanted to see what this looked like. And I said, what looked like? He said you wanted to see what it looked like when the soul and the spirit were divided. Do I speak or no? And I had the most... sobering encounter with God that I've ever had in my life, where for about 10 or 15 minutes, everything mentally in my life just began to be stripped away. My wife, my children, you know, whether you were a good employee, whether you were a good every accolade, every sin, every failure, every success, just is, you know, when they talk about your life flashing before your eyes, it was kind of like that, but it was everything. Everything was just it's almost like, you know, the old Windows, where when you'd delete stuff and you'd see it go up and it'd go into the trash can. It was almost like God's just bringing all this stuff before, and it's just... And he's just, and I said, what do you do? He said, it's wood and hay and stubble. And he's just removing and he's removing and he's removing. And in the end, there was nothing left but my thought life. And he said, this is what I'll judge on Judgment Day. Your wife and your children are irrelevant. How much money you gave to charity is irrelevant. I'm judging your soul. Most people don't understand that we are a triune being. There is body, there is spirit, and there is soul. And if there's one thing that I could help you with tonight that I feel like would maybe help, maybe some things begin to fall, maybe this is just for me and Doyle, but if there's one thing that I could teach you tonight, is that there is a difference in body and soul and spirit. Body is flesh, and it will die, and it will rot, and it will return to dirt from whence it came. I mean, this body is not going to heaven. It's actually a misinterpretation of Scripture that you think that your body's going to disappear in the rapture. Your body's actually not going to disappear in the rapture. Your body's going to drop dead. When the rapture takes place, they're not going to be trying to figure out what to do with millions and millions and millions of missing people. They're going to be trying to figure out what to do with millions and millions and millions of bodies. The body is a shell. Inside of the shell is a soul and a spirit. What is the Spirit? The Spirit, the Bible is very clear, the Spirit is life. The Spirit is pneuma. The Spirit is breath. The Bible says in Genesis, God formed Adam of the dust of the ground, and God breathed the Spirit, pneuma, into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. So when you die, this earthly shell immediately begins to break down. Your spirit, which is life, automatically returns to the Maker, and everything on this planet. I think we talked about ants in here one time, that me and Zyler had a conversation, my youngest son, about what had spirit and what had soul. And everything living on this planet has life. Everything living has spirit. Doesn't have a soul, doesn't have the Holy Spirit. It's got, stop using the word spirit and just start saying life, and it means life force. It really means the same thing. But when you stand before God on Judgment Day, the only thing that will be there is your soul. And your soul is you. It's your thought life. It's the seat of all of your emotions. It's the Bible calls it the seat of the appetite. And it's not just talking about hunger. It's talking about the seat of the appetite. And that was the most sobering moment in my entire life, because I realized for so much of my life, I've been thinking, you know, like I said, you know, Judgment Day is kind of like that. Hey, here's what I bring to the table, you know. And I think I said this maybe the last time I taught, but, and I don't know why I've been so caught up on this lately, but I think I said this the last time I taught, and I'll wrap up with this. We treat this life like it's a dress rehearsal. And then when we get to heaven, we're standing before God on Judgment Day, then the trial begins, and we're, you know, pleading our case, and Jesus is pleading our case, and the devil's over there, and he's accusing us, because that's what he is the accuser of the brethren. Really, all that's happening right now. That's why the Bible says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. You have an accuser now. Judgment Day is not trial. Judgment Day is sentencing. And this is not a heaven or hell sermon. If you're a believer in here, let me do you a favor. Once and for all, put this hell thing behind you. It's over with and it's done. If you've been bought by the blood of Jesus and you don't think He can keep you out of hell, then you're going to drive your little Baptist self crazy the rest of your life trying to lead a life of putting blockades around you from sin. Well, I don't want to do that because that's sin, and I don't want to look like that because that's it. If you're still caught up on this heaven and hell thing, let me help you. You may not be saved. Let's get beyond the heaven and hell thing, and let's talk about levels of glory. Let's talk about from glory to glory and faith to faith. Let's talk about standing before our Maker and having crowns that are laid there. But we've got this concept when we're casting crowns at His feet, you're not going to be casting crowns of, I gave money to charity, and my wife loved me, and my kids loved me. You're going to be casting crowns of saying, God, I dealt with pornography and I beat it. God, I dealt with addiction and I beat it. God, I dealt with coming from a broken home, but my marriage survived, so I beat it. Those crowns we're casting before His feet are going to be emotions and things that we have beat, and things that we have survived. There are things in this life that are continuing. You can stand up on your feet if you got any music. That's fine. There are things in this life that are designed to buffet your soul. And if you'll be really, really vulnerable for a moment tonight as we close in prayer, and then we're going to open the altar. If you'll be really vulnerable tonight for a moment, I think you're going to find that there's a lot of things in your life that you've been begging God to take from you. But you're doing it from this standpoint of, you're rolling up your sleeve, you're gritting your teeth, and you're saying, by God, I'm going to read this Bible. Oh God, I'm going to fast this week. I'm going to pray until this issue's gone. I'm going to fight, and I'm going to claw, and I'm going to beat this thing into submission. That's the way I've dealt with sin my entire life. I'm not even going by that gas station anymore. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to look at that website. I'm not going to talk to that person. I'm not going to drink that. I'm not going to smoke that. I'm not going to touch that. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And in the life of the believer, there's so much of things you're not going to do, but what are you going to do? It's fine that you're giving all this stuff up, but you gritting your teeth and pushing up your sleeves and saying, I know it ain't going to be easy, but it's the right thing to do. So I'm going to get in the Word, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to study. Now let me flip that. Let's say that I treat my marriage that way. And let's say that I come in, and I decide that tonight is game time, and we're going to be intimate. And I got the music on, the Michael Bublé CD on, repeat. And I got the candles lit, and I got the lights turned down. Sonny's got that look. And I push up my sleeves and I say, this ain't going to be easy, but it's the right thing to do. Very shortly after that, I would find myself in a room simply stimulating myself. And yet that's the way we treat God. I know it's the right thing to do to get in that Word, and I'm going to read it even if I don't understand what it says. If this thing really is about intimacy with Yahweh, then be intimate with Him. God doesn't want to be a chore. He doesn't want to be something that you have to do to get done today. God doesn't want to be your to-do list. So if you're really wanting change and you're really wanting this to begin to see some things fall away in your life, intimacy is the answer. It's not forcing yourself to read the Bible. It's coming before God honestly and saying, God, I want to read it. Give me a desire for it. I find myself at a place where I've never been as hungry for the Word as I am right now. And it didn't start because a bunch of times I've said, I'm going to have to start reading this thing every morning. So I'm going to set my clock a little bit early. That's about like saying I'm going to join a gym. It's not going to last long, you know. And once the convenience is over or I realize I really don't care what I look like anymore, you know, then, so I'll set this standard of living. It's been a while since I fasted. I need to fast. And it's all done with this attitude of earning something from Him. The only thing I want from Him is His presence. And when I read, I feel His presence now. And when I pray, I feel like He's in the car with me. Does that make sense? So if I had one prayer, I would pray over you tonight in closing, and we're still good. We still got one whole minute. Just be real. Just stop playing the game. Stop trying to figure out the system. And just fall in love. Just crave Him. Just see Him. Father, we just come before You, Yahweh. We just cry out that You would begin to stir in our hearts, God. That You would stir us from our slumber. Father, that You would awaken us in the middle of the night with caresses and kisses, Father. God, we long to feel Your presence envelop us. Father, hide us in the folds of Your robe. God, hide me in the folds of Your robe. God, may we eat at Your table. In Jesus' name.